we do thank you, Lord, that you are a victorious warrior. Lord, that you watch over us the way you do. The way you care for us, Lord. Intimately concerned with every detail of our lives. And Lord, the illustration is, you know every hair upon our head. Every thought before we say it. God, we thank you, Lord, that you have taken us in to your family, part of your kingdom. What a privilege you have given us, Lord. We pray, Father God, that you would anoint and bless your word. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit and his power to be the teacher, to reveal truth to our hearts, our soul. Lord, you know what we need. You know, Lord God, what we need. You know better than we know. So, Lord, we came with an expectation that only you can fulfill. Our greatest need is more of you, Lord. If I got Jesus, what else is there? I pray, Lord, that you would just surround each one of us with yourself, Lord, and that we come to the full knowledge of all we need is you. We thank you for your word. We ask you to bless it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You can open your Bibles to Psalm number 9. Psalm 9. We're going to take 2 weeks on Psalm 9. Then I think I'm going to go to Acts. But you never know. I'll know when you, well, I might know before you, but I don't know yet. Psalm 9. Judging righteously. Praise for God's judgment. The present reign of evil against God will be resolved in God's last judgment. But there were so many times during the Israelites' journey, during David's kingship, and even during our own lives, that God has judged righteously. It's not just the enemies, you know. In this psalm, David's praising the Lord for the past judgments. He's praising the Lord for the present deliverances and the judging and for the future. The emphasis is on the joy of praising. I love this verse. It's Isaiah 25:1. It says, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders. And I love this. It says, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. Plans formed long ago. God has delivered us from everything we need to be delivered from, and he did it long ago. Long ago, he had the plan already in play. And we're just living it out. And the more our eyes are on him, the more we're focused upon him, the closer we draw to him, the clearer we're going to see these things. Otherwise, we look at the world today and people, I make the mistake. I get Instagram. That's the only social thing I got. And go down in rabbit holes. And it's like people are just crazy, for real. And if you don't just stay focused on the Lord and realize that it's the rapture was supposed to be today, by the way. I don't know if any of you know that.
Or yesterday.
Whoa, I'm still here. It's just insane. But my point is, it's easy to get distracted. And even if you don't, have any of that, or Facebook. I don't do that. But I mean, even if you don't have any, it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to look at the times. Listen, Israel seems like they want to start another war, you know? And I mean, you know that the battle of Gog and Magog is coming. I mean, that's Ezekiel 38. That's scripture. That's prophecy. That's going to happen. I hope it doesn't happen anytime soon, because you know my view. I want the Lord to tarry for a long time, just because I'm selfish. And I want to see the hand of God in lives that I won't see there. And so we realize that the more we focus upon the Lord, the clearer an understanding we'll have in the way that he's doing things. You think back of all the times of his judgments. Listen, God has displayed his righteousness and sovereignty by judging Israel's foreign enemies. Ever since Genesis 3:15, okay, 3:15 is the gospel in Genesis. It basically says that the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. The seed of the woman is Christ. He's going to bruise his heel on the head of the serpent, who is Satan himself. I mean, that's the gospel. And from that time on, and then in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, God said to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you." That's been a verse that's come up many times lately with people looking at, oh, we're supposed to, you know, bless Israel. It doesn't say Israel. It says Abraham. And Abraham, we are the seed of Abraham. Every believer is the seed of Abraham. God's saying, I'm going to bless those that bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. How awesome is that? Not on my part. I mean, I don't want anybody getting cursed on my account. But if God's going to do it, I'm okay with that. When you look back in all the battles, there's been war going between the forces of evil and the forces of good from the beginning, from Genesis. You go all the way back and you look at one of the greatest victories as far as a nation was when Israel became a nation. They left Egypt. And then God parts the Red Sea. And again, it wasn't just, you know, the size of this where they went across. I mean, it was flood stage. It was huge. It was big. And he parted it where they walked on dry ground. And then he killed all the Egyptians. God did that. What did the Israelites do to fight the battle? Nothing. That's when I love the verse where God tells Moses, stand and see the salvation of the Lord. You want to see deliverance? Stand and watch. That's how we fight. We stand. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, against powers and principalities and the power of darkness. How do we do it? We stand. We take a firm stand in God's truth. And that's how we do it. The Midianites. I just had his name in my head. Gideon. But Gideon was the same way. Gideon starts off, he's got 30,000 troops. They're going to go fight the Midianites. And God says, nope, too many. Well, but wait a minute, there's like over 100,000 of them. How's 30,000 too many? Too many. So he tells them to go down by the water, and they deduct, and then he brings it down to 10,000. Nope, too many. Too many. How's that too many? Too many. And they finally, he gets it down to 300. 300. And then Gideon tells them what to do. Take that pitcher with the fire inside of it. Cover it with an earthen vessel. What a beautiful picture of us. And then have the trumpet in the other hand. When I smash it, they're going to see the light. They're going to hear the trumpet. And they thought they were surrounded, and they annihilated each other. Right. Who did that? God. It wasn't man. It wasn't man. How about the Assyrians? Remember the Assyrians? God sent one angel. One angel. You have a whole host of angels that follow you around every day. One angel killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. How powerful is that angel? How powerful is that angel? The Amalekites. Amalek was coming against Moses. That was one of the first battles in Genesis. And they came against them. And who did the battling? Where was Moses? Moses was up on the hill with his hands in the air. Joshua was down in the valley. And as long as Moses had his eyes on the Lord and he was worshiping God, they were winning the battle. What was he doing? Standing. And then he sat because he got tired. But they kept his hands in the air. And the point of all of this is it's God who has taken care of the enemies that we have around us. Now, I'm not saying the enemy necessarily is people. I'm not saying that at all. Sometimes the world is your biggest enemy. Sometimes this thing can be your worst enemy. There's a lot of things that have taken us away. TV can be your worst enemy. Listen, we idolize things because that's our nature. Our nature is to worship and to pay attention. People watch football all day on Sunday. Not my cup of tea. Not my cup of tea. But I remember when it was. But as long as it's in perspective, it's fine. Luckily, it's only one day a week and it's not seven. But you can see, listen, women get hooked on soap operas. I don't know how, but God bless them. But it can be an enemy. It can be an enemy. It can be something that lures you away rather than drawing you to. That's the point. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now, first, in the heading, it says, a psalm of thanksgiving for God's justice. Under that, it says, for the choir director on Muth, I believe it's Muth, Laban, a psalm of David. No Muth? Oh, see, I got it right. My English teacher over here. Verse 1 and 2, he says, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and exalt in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. So it's ascribed to David and to the chief musicians, but then it says, Muth Laban. Or Laban, it means death of a son. It's in the margin. If you have margins in your Bible, you can see that. It says death to the son. The commentaries, some of them came out and said, we don't know what this means. And some of them took guesses. Some of them said that maybe it was the death of Goliath because David wrote the psalm. Some, maybe it's Bathsheba. Bathsheba and David's son could be that. It means death to the firstborn. Maybe he was referring all the way back to Israel, to Egypt, when they had the death of the firstborn. Listen, this is what I seen. This is what God showed me. There's only forgiveness in one death, and his name's Jesus. The death of the son is Jesus. I'm not smarter than they are, but I can't see anything other than Jesus Christ. All roads lead to Jesus in the Bible. Amen? Amen? I'm so grateful for that. Listen, our joy must be in the gift, but not so much. Listen, our joy must not be in the gift as much as in the giver. What does it matter what the Lord is giving you as long as it comes from the Lord? If you love someone and they give you a present, if you don't really, you know, growing up, you get the aunts and the uncles, you know, some of your favorites, some not so much, but most of the time they're good. But I had brother and sister for my godparents. So it wasn't a couple. So where my siblings or my brother's siblings, but when they would get their Christmas present, it would be one present. But because mine were brother and sister, I got two presents all the time. And I cherish that because I lord that over them all the time. Why wouldn't I? Especially when they gave me money. It's like, yeah. No, I'm not like that anymore. Listen, those who know him to be a God of truth and faithfulness will rejoice in his word of promise and rest in that. Rest in that. His joy was in the Lord, not just in the great victory that he had been given. The beauty of it is David had his eyes on Christ, had his eyes on God. All the victories, he knew where it came from. Again, look back in their history. There were far more victories than I mentioned. Way more. And every one of them was won by God. I love one of them where, you know, the Israelites were fighting and God decided, he sent down hail and brimstone. And they're in the forest. So they're under the trees. And God's picking them off with hail. I mean, it's just so cool. The battle of Gog and Magog that I mentioned. It says that God will kill more of the enemy than the Israelites will. God will take them out. Why? Because God will fight for them. Because our battle is the Lord's. It's his battle. He doesn't... I think we get in the way when we think that we can handle it. Oh, we got this, Lord. We got this. We got nothing. The sooner we find that out, the better off we'll be. Praising God for past mercies and to have an eye on Christ. Praises to be offered to God alone. To God alone. Spurgeon says, with my whole heart, half a heart is no heart. And then he says, I will tell of all your wonders. It's good, I don't do this enough, to reflect on the wonders of God. You know, when I think of things that God has done in the ministry, me and that young lady over there that I don't want to draw no attention to, but we were talking about it last week, and just some of the trials and the things that we've endured because we just kept showing up. We just kept, and it was like, oh, that was the worst of it at this time. And I go, oh, no, this was the worst of it. And I go, oh, we didn't even mention this. Oh, we weren't even in New Bedford yet. No, we went back. And you realize that God had conquered the enemies of our progress. And it wasn't that we were better than anyone. We did what I tell you all the time to do. Show up. Just show up. And because I didn't know any better. I learned on the fly almost everything, just about. And I just kept showing up. We want you to do this. I'm like, well, I have no idea how to do that, but I'm not telling you that, but I'm going to go and find out. And I mean, I learned on the fly. And it's like, I just kept showing up. And when I tell you God would bring one victory after another, it's humbling. It's humbling. But listen, we're not special. We're no special than you are. God does it for all of us. We all have testimonies, and we need to tell of all his wonders. God's been so faithful. Wonders means things extraordinary or surpassing. Surpassing. Simply remembering and telling the great things that God has done in a wonderful way is to praise him. It gives him glory. This is simply choosing to rest in and celebrate the goodness, the greatness, and the kindness of Almighty God. That's what David was doing. Again, David was, he had such a heart of devotion for the Lord. I mean, again, if you ask anybody that has any limited Bible knowledge and you say, what do you know about King David? They're gonna tell you all about his sin. And yeah, that was one speck of his whole life. One speck. And how the world loves and the devil loves to do that in our lives. You know, to bring up the pet, dig up the old man. No, he's not dead yet. Nope, dig him up. Look, this is who you are. And no, it's not. No, it's I'm a new creature. Amen. I'm a new creation. Old things passed away. All things become new. Every day is a new day. You can't stop that. Like, that's God. You can't stop that. The Lord is doing that. David describes the victory now in verses 3 to 6. Verse 3, it says, when my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before you. Before the Lord, because he's the one who's fighting it. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne judging righteously. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy has come to an end in perpetual ruins, and you have uprooted the cities. The very memory of them has perished. Who did all the work? How many times did it say, you have? David was like, listen, I didn't have to do it. You did it. We must give God all the glory to him, whose presence gives us victory. When my enemies turn back, they stumble. It was reminded of John 18, verse 5 and 6. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Did he have enemies then? Remember Judas came after him, and I mean, after the Lord left, they left the garden and they were walking out, and then Judas came and he had all the, you know, the cohort of the Roman soldiers came, some 600 of them. I mean, they were a whole army of them. And it says, they answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. He said, who are you looking for? Jesus the Nazarene. He said to them, I am he. And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, all he said, I am he. I love this. You know what happened, right? They drew back and fell to the ground. They fell to the ground. Just the power of his word. Again, one word brought this whole universe into existence. One drop would have saved the whole world of his blood. One drop. He says, I am he. He made a proclamation that he was God, and they couldn't stand before him. He went with them because that was God's will. Martin Luther said, he said, one with God is a majority. If you have the Lord, you have a majority. Doesn't matter how big the army is. Doesn't matter how many people coming against you. Doesn't matter how many unbelievers are out there telling you you're wrong. You got the army. Just make sure you're on the right side. That's all. It says in verse 4, it says, judging righteously. Again, that may remind me of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord was going down to annihilate the whole city. And remember, Abraham bargained with the Lord. Lord, if there's 50 righteous, because Jesus shows up with two angels, and the angels are going down to Sodom, and they're going to destroy the city. And Abraham knows that his son, his nephew Lot, is there with his family. And so Abraham bargains with the Lord. And he says, Lord, if there's 50 righteous, certainly you won't destroy for 50 righteous. And he said, nope, not for 50 righteous. Abraham, he's like, Lord, 40 righteous. If there's 40 righteous, you won't destroy the land, right? Lord says, no, 40 righteous, I won't. Can you see Abraham, like, his brain's going crazy, and he's like, Lord, I know, I seem like a pest, but what about 30? 30 righteous. If there's 30, nope, I won't destroy it for 30. Abraham, in his boldness, thought there would be at least 10 righteous there. He got down to 10. Said, Lord, if there's 10. God said, if there's 10. He was satisfied with that. But you know what the problem was? There wasn't 10 righteous. There wasn't 10 righteous. Abraham's prayer was based not on the mercy of God, but on the justice of God. So listen to Genesis 18:25. It says, far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it for you. And then it says this, far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? Church, you can hang your hat on that. Shall not the God of all the earth do justly? I think there's many times even we question, you know, you're saved. Well, why doesn't God save this one? Well, why doesn't God intervene in this one? Well, why does this one, you know, end up with cancer and this one didn't? Why did that one get healed from it and that one didn't? And it's the same picture. It's the same way to look at it. Will not the God of all the earth do justly? Does God not know what he's doing? Can we not trust him? See, we can trust him for salvation because we don't want to go to hell. And most people want to go to heaven. Well, at least they think they do anyway. But I mean, that, you know, we want to trust him for that. But then it comes to trust him with your finances. Well, you know, I don't want to do. Or you trust him with your health. Or you trust him with your family. Oh, how about this one? Trust him with your children. That's hard. Because we see our kids going through things and we want to intervene and we want to deliver. We want to save them and we want to live the life for them. I remember having the baby in the house, you know, that brand new little living thing. And it was like, what? What do you do now? You know? And it's like, it's got a cold. It's dying, I'm telling you. You know? And my wife doesn't overreact. I might have overreacted a few times. But it's just things that happen like that. Trey, a year and a half old, splits his head open, Easter Sunday morning. You couldn't pick a better Sunday, right? But it's like, what do? You worry and you're like, oh no. And there's a panic mode. Listen, if we're truly trusting God, that we're trusting him that he's judging righteously, can we let that go? I mean, still bring him to the hospital, but can we? Yeah. I didn't get any on my white shirt either. I was like, sorry, Trey. I won't mention you no more today. Listen to Psalm 32. I shared this the other day. 32:4. The rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. What an awesome verse. A just and holy God could not destroy righteous believers with wicked unbelievers, thus the case with Lot. The angels went and practically dragged him out of there. They still wouldn't destroy the land with him in it. That's grace. If it wasn't for 1 Peter 2, we wouldn't even know Lot was a believer. But he says, he calls him righteous Lot. I don't know. If I was writing the book, Lot would have been condemned, you know? And Balaam, I would have thought, got saved. So who am I? I don't know nothing. Listen, how beautiful it is in the victories of our Lord Jesus by his blood and his righteousness to behold Satan and sin, death and hell, and the grave with all that empire of destruction, and he brings it to a final end. Colossians 2:15, when he had disarmed rulers and authority, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. That's Jesus. Who's fighting the battles? Jesus. Who went down to get Lot out of there? I mean, the angels, they grabbed him out. That was on the power of Jesus. All the things that the Lord did, when stand and see the salvation of the Lord and the sea parts. Who's that? Jesus. It's all him. It's all him. It has to be him. Verse 7, it says, but the Lord abides forever. He has established his throne for judgment. I would say that's the white throne, even. It says, and he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the people with equity. Verse 9, the Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed. I love that. A stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. The Lord abides forever. He will judge, and he's a stronghold for the oppressed. In the victory God gave David, he saw a picture of the final judgment. Paul referred to verse 8 in his address at Athens. Acts 17:31, it says, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. You can't be more clearer. Jesus is our warrior. Amen. Jesus goes before us. I don't think we realize the power that lives within us. It's resurrection power. That's great. That means when I die, I breathe my last breath, my eyes are closed, actually they're open, and I see the Lord. I mean, that's resurrection power. But you realize you have that every day of your life? You realize that every day God gives us another opportunity to see him, to know him, to draw nearer to him, to glorify him, to seek him. Every day. Every day is another day, a new opportunity. I don't care where you work, what you do, every day is a new opportunity. I guarantee when your eyes are open, you're seeking the Lord and you're desiring to hear or to see something of him on that day, God's going to fulfill that. God's not hiding. God wants to do that. He wants to show you himself. He wants to reveal himself in the word. He can't wait to do that. We're so apprehensive, and we think, I don't want to bother him today. You know, I bugged him a lot yesterday. I don't want to bother. No, bother him. Bother him every day, every moment of every day. He lives in you. Listen, if he was sick of you, he would have left a long time ago. If he can put up with living in you, you're fine. You're fine. He'll get over it. Listen, righteousness is what we need today. And don't expect it from the world. Don't expect it from your unbelieving family members. Don't expect it from your unbelieving, co-workers. Don't expect it. We put such a high expectation on the world and unbelievers. You know, we go, well, they should know better. No, they shouldn't. I say all the time, when I see unbelievers doing stupid things, you know what I mean? And I just, they're just acting out who they are because that was us before salvation. That we forget. You know, we've been saved a while. We're like, oh, I've been a Christian a long time. I got this down. We're all set. You forget how rude you were back then. I confess it right before the pulpit half the time. I'm not doing it no more. I don't care. Listen, the one who makes the right is God. He makes it right. He makes it right. It was God who divided the light from darkness, not you, not me. God divided it. God decided what was light and what was darkness. Someone has to make the rules. God makes the rules for the universe, and he's running it just fine. Just fine. But do you trust him with it? Do you trust him with it? I mean, we need to be in that place. Whatever earthly courts may do, heaven's throne ministers judgment in uprightness. We can look at, I remember Simpson, that whole O.J. Simpson thing. If the glove don't fit, you got to acquit. It's like so stupid. It was a soap opera. And then they're chasing him in his Bronco and everybody's on glued to the TV. What a waste of time that was. And then he gets off. And everyone knew he was guilty, maybe. But everyone knew he was guilty. And he gets off and everybody's mad. And it's like, nobody gets away with anything. Right. Hey, all we can pray is that he gets saved, and God forgives him and it's covered under the blood. But if not, I don't want to be you. The Lord God is a stronghold in times of trouble. And that's I just see a picture of the Lord just securing us in his arms. If one angel kills 185,000, can you imagine what my Jesus can do? One word, the whole thing, gone, up in smoke, done. And yet he embraces us. He hugs us. We get lost in him. I used to work with this guy, Bobby. I used to joke and say I could fit in his back pocket. He was a big guy. But when he hugged me, it was like I disappeared. I'm like, oh, where'd he go? Where'd he go? But I see the Lord when he just gives you that embrace. Whew. Sweet. In the Old Testament, under the law, they had cities of refuge. If you presumed innocent, but the people that were after you because you killed their brother accidentally or something, they went out, you could go to a city of refuge and you were safe there until the high priest passed away and you could stay there. The stronghold is that city of refuge. His name is Jesus. He hides us in himself, in himself. It's a beautiful picture. Surely if you know this Jesus, as it says, we need to know him. Know your name and put their trust in you. If you know this Jesus, if you believe in his power, if you depend upon his salvation, you will trust him in everything, for time and for eternity, in his almighty hands. If you know him not, you will not trust him. You will not trust him. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that you may know him. That you may know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Salvation is simple. It's a revelation. We saw that Sunday. It couldn't be more clear Sunday. It was a revelation of Jesus Christ. And when you have that revelation, you enter into a relationship where you know him. You know him. You don't just know of him. You know him. How do you know? You know. You know. The people have relationships with him, know his name. They have faith in him. They put their trust in you. And they seek him. We continually seek him. We don't do it just once. We do it all the time, all day. Because he's so awesome. He's so awesome. Let me close with this. Spurgeon wrote this. He said, let the poor seekers draw comfort from this fact. And let the finders rejoice yet more exceedingly. For what must be the Lord's faithfulness to those who find if he is so gracious to those who seek? Then he says, O hope of every contrite heart, O joy of all the meek. To those who fall, how kind thou art, how good to those who seek. But what to those who find, this nor tongues nor pen can show, the love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Our Father God, we do thank you for your word tonight, Lord. Once again, Lord, just a precious psalm through the life of David, Lord, and through the victories, Lord, that we can make proclamation of and proclaim your wonders and how you continually go before us. Annihilating all the enemies, Lord, that want to take us down and out. And you continue to keep us upright, keep us focused, keep us steady, keep us moving forward. Lord, we thank you that you are so faithful. We cannot help but give you glory and praise and honor because you are worthy of it. So we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.